Good morning. That's weak. Good morning. I could not sleep last night because I'm so excited to share with you today. In fact, I got up about 5 this morning and drank a couple Red Bulls. So this sermon could go anywhere from 20 minutes to an hour. So just bear with me. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we need you. Father, we need you every day to remind us who we are and continue to set hearts free. So, Father, right now I pray that you open our heart to your word. Father, I pray right now you show us clearly how to live in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my name's Jim Howard. I'm the new children's minister, and I love it here so far in Texas. I tried to get some cowboy boots, but they don't fit right. I've tried to do barbecue. I'm getting used to that. But the one thing that I love about coming to Texas is the adventure God's put me on. Because ever since I became a Christian at 18 years old at the University of Kentucky, welcome Texas A&M to the SEC, ever since I became a Christian, God has set me on an incredible adventure. I just came from a church in Florida that ran about 7,000 on Sunday morning. We had about 1,500 kids, birth through fifth grade. And as the Holy Spirit was working on me to move here, I came here and I drove around the neighborhoods and I just realized the amount of families in this community that need Jesus and to be set free and the potential for us in this place to reach out to thousands and thousands of people who need to know Jesus. So I decided to come here. I'm all excited. When I got here, they put me with the Brighams, Kim and Shirley. And so I stay in this little room like I'm a teenager again. I have a little key. I check in when I come in late at night. And I sit in there and watch TV. And I love it. I love being like a kid. They cook breakfast. It's awesome. You know? But ever since I was a little kid, I was so adventurous. Like, I remember the earliest memories I have in my childhood. I remember one time going to the drive-in. And we went to see this movie, Cat from Outer Space. And some of you older people may remember it had this little glowing collar, this little cat, and it was from outer space. So we came home. I was spending the night with my friend Warren, and I decided, that is awesome. A cat that lives in space is great. So what we decided to do is this. We grabbed Warren's cat. We put it in a shoebox and tied it up in a shoebox. Cut little holes at the top so it could see itself going to space. We took 2 toilet paper rings to the back of it for rocket boosters. And we poured gasoline on those so it would rocket itself up into space. This is a true story. As we're getting the countdown ready, and Houston, you were part of it because we were calling out to Houston in the countdown. And as we were counting down, 10, 9, 8, the mom came out and saw what we were doing. The cat wasn't harmed, so PETA, if there's any PETA people in here, the cat was fine. It lived a long life, but we were just that way as a group of kids. I remember just a little bit after that, here's where it got exciting because there was this item that came out in the stores called underoos. Now, underoos, I don't know if you've ever heard of them. Some of you older 40-year-old and up probably wore them. You might still have them. They were like a superhero t-shirt and the underwear to match the superhero. So it came out, and my friends went, and they got Superman, and they got Batman, and they got Spider-Man. So they're running around the neighborhood in their underwear, and I don't have any yet. So we all meet together, and I said, I'm going to go get some to my mom. I beg my mom, take me to Kmart. So we go to Kmart, and I get Aquaman. That's the only one left. So I'm Aquaman. So we formed the Hall of Justice in my garage, and we realized that in our neighborhood, there wasn't enough truth, justice, and American way going on. So we decided that we would start patrolling our block to fight crime. This is so true. So I was a little upset because the creek was 2 blocks away, so I only had superpowers if I was near water. But they had superpowers all the time. So we would ride around and look for crime. One time we were spending the night and we were riding around and the cops stopped us. And he's saying, what are you guys doing? I was like, what are you doing? You know, he's like, I said, we're out here fighting crime. We're doing what you can't do. You know, we're out here stopping stuff. Well, needless to say, we got in a lot of trouble. Let me get to the point. There was this family that moved in the block, and they had this little puppy. And we loved this little puppy. We would go look at it. But every day, they would put this puppy in the crate all day long under a deck. They would let it out to feed it. Then they would put it and use the bathroom. They put it right back in. And that puppy would whine all the time. And so we kept looking at this pup and we kept watching. And they never, ever, this is true, let this puppy out. So we decided as a hall of justice to set this puppy free. So what we did is we suited up in our underwear, you know, and I was hoping there was a fish tank nearby so I could call some fish to jump. All right, anyway, so we decided we're going to do it. So we get ready. We go there. We scout it out. The people leave for work. We open the crate. We're scared to death, and we take off running. Take off running. We're going to wait till they get home so we can see exactly what happens when they see that the puppy's gone. So we wait. We wait. We're eating, you know, we're just eating popsicles, whatever. We come back. This is a true story. The people are pulling down the block. We watch it. We get on our bikes. We ride to see what's going to happen when they see that this puppy's finally free. And we get there, and the puppy's still in the cage. The puppy is still in the cage. And in church, we come here on Sunday morning. We worship Jesus. We learn about him. But it's really possible that God can set our hearts free, but we can still live like we're in a cage. That God can set our heart free and we can still live like we're captive. And so this morning, I'm just going to focus on one verse. It's Proverbs 4:23. So if you want to look it up. And Solomon said this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." In the Word, in the Bible, the heart is the most used word more than worship, more than works or service, more than any of those things, belief or obedience. Psalmist says, whatever you do, above all else, guard this thing called your heart. Jesus, in his very first sermon, said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when I come in here and when I talk to people, we live in a world of brokenness. Some of us live with guilt that we can't shake. Some of us live with resentment. Some of us live with the control of desires that we can't break away from. Some of us live in habits, hurts, and hang-ups that we can't get out of. Some of us just feel like there is no freedom. And if Jesus, if you're really real, and I have this relationship with you, then why do I still feel trapped in life? And that might not be every one of us this morning, but that's a lot of us. That we come to a point saying, this is not the life that God promised. Where is that freedom? Where is that freedom I'm supposed to feel? Where is that release I'm supposed to feel? Because right now, I'm coming to church and I'm barely hanging on. And I know that Jesus has set me free from my sin, but I still feel trapped. And we hear Solomon say, above it all, guard your heart. So this morning, God desperately wants us to live in our freedom. And I want to go through three things of how do we guard our heart? What are the ways we guard our heart? How do we continue to live in his freedom? And the very first thing on your outline is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Every morning I wake up at the Brigham's and I go into the bathroom and I look in the mirror. I say, man, you're good looking. Man, wow, you know. I'm just hot to myself, you know. Wow, you're good. But it's funny, though, because every day we wake up and we start looking to the mirror. In some sense, we lose it somewhere, but it starts gauging about who we are. Ladies, we know that. Men, we know that. All of a sudden, it starts telling us who we are. Then we get to work, and our boss likes to tell us who we are. People like to define who we are. And then we get into this constant struggle in our freedom of, is the world telling me who I am and am I buying into that? Or is God telling me what I am and am I buying into that? And the very first thing, I think, to guard your heart is to simply remember who you are. Remember who you are. I remember as a kid, I used to get the triple threat. I don't know if you got that. When you got in trouble, I would hear, James Michael Howard, have you forgotten who you are? You know, and there was a big, powerful statement with my dad saying that is, to act like who you are is not this try. It's to remember who you are. And when you remember who you are, then you act like who you are. And I love this concept because I think a lot of people in the church think, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'm close to Jesus. And that's not how it works. When Jesus Christ saved you and he made you right with God, you are close. And now he says, I want you to pray, not for me, but because it reminds you of who you are. It changes you. I don't want you to give your money. I don't need your money. God doesn't need our money, but why does he want us to give our money then? Because it changes and reminds us who I am to him. And so all of a sudden, instead of working and working and working and feeling defeated and defeated, it's simply the beginning to guard your heart is to remember who you are. I love when James says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I have a can of Play-Doh on my desk and it says, who is molding me today? And so when I get to the office, I got to realize that I'm either going to buy into this, I'm either going to buy into what you think of me, and the day I worry about what you think of me, I'm dead spiritually. And then I start worrying about everything, and I have to realize that the Word is the standard for who I am. And I love in the Word, when you see God tells you, when he tells you to do something, look it up. Read in the New Testament. I love it. Right before he tells you what to do, he always tells you who you are. You are dearly loved, so go do this. You are God's child, so go do this. Part of guarding your heart is simply remembering who you are and looking at the Word, and God's shouting to you, you are loved. You are special to me. Now go be who I made you to be. Remember who you are. God always tells us what to do before he tells us where to go. Or no, he tells us who we are before what to do. I was watching Oprah. All right, now, hold on. She has her own network now. All right. So I really don't watch it, but like I've been Surf Channel because my wife has been in Florida. She's coming here. So I've been watching a little bit of Oprah and that Channel 16, like Sugarland City Council stuff, which is exciting. But on Oprah, I was watching, and she had this lady on, and it was fascinating. This woman, this American who was adopted, she was a product of the Korean War where a soldier had a relationship with a Korean woman and had a baby. And because of that back then, the baby was abandoned. And they called that baby Tookie, which meant alien child. And so they would often drop these kids off that were unwanted into warehouses or places. And so this little girl was abandoned, fed by other girls and boys in this abandoned warehouse, ate grubs, ate insects, they ate rats, they ate whatever they could to survive. And she said, until one day she was rescued at 6 years old by an orphanage. As she was brought into the orphanage, they gave them jobs to do. And so her job was to sweep, every day sweep the place. And she said she would be there 2 or 3 years ago by, and she would just work and watch as people came in and adopted some of the little babies. And she said one day she heard about an American couple coming over to adopt. And they were going to adopt this little baby boy. And they came in, and she says in her story, he looked like a giant. He was so big. And I continued just to sweep and watch him. And they went over and they picked up that little baby boy and they were crying because they were going to adopt this little baby. And then she said the most fascinating thing happened. They put that baby down. They walked straight over to me. And he put his hand on my face. And in a language I didn't understand, he said, I want you. I want her. And she said it was the most amazing moment of her life. She said she remembered in her head, please don't stop touching my face. But then she said that when she went back with them to America, she felt really, really insecure all the time that they just rescued her. And now she owes them. And she felt like if she messed up, then it's going to be wrong. And she never wanted to mess up with them. So she kept trying. And when she messed up, she would feel really bad. Till one day she realized, I'm their kid. And she said it changed how she lived. And sometimes when we come into the church, we're okay with Jesus saying, he saved us. But it has to come between a switch from he rescued me to now I'm his kid. And if we come in here and we still live the life that He rescued me, it's filled with insecurity and guilt. Your spiritual life does this up and down based on what you do. If you're doing good things, you feel great. You're close to God. If you're messing up, you feel down here. And all of a sudden, it's about what you do. And then you realize that it's who you are in Him, and you're one of His kids. And sometimes to remember who we are is to remember we're one of His kids. We've been rescued, but we've been adopted. I love when Paul says this, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In His sight, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and the will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us." Ezekiel said that God would give us a new heart. That the day was coming when God would take our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and He set us free. So to guard your heart, remember who you are. Some of you simply in here just have to stop and remember whose you are, that you're a child. The second thing is this. You need to recognize the adversary. Recognize the adversary. Jesus said this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life to the full." Part of guarding your heart is to realize the context in which you live. We live in a war. A lot of times when people become to Christ, they think, it's awesome, now I'm with Christ, this is Act 3, and that's not Act 3. We're saved, but we're still in Act 2. We're in the middle of a war. Did you ever wonder why Jesus married those two statements together? He married those two statements for a reason. He said, I came to give you life and have it to the full, but there is someone who's actively pursuing you to steal, kill, and destroy who you are, how you see yourself, your life in Him. He's there. He's coming. Jesus said, in this world, on this side of heaven, there's going to be trouble. Bank on it. Expect it. It is coming. And a lot of us sometimes in the church, we seem surprised when He does actually kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I came to give you life, but we're going to have to fight for that life. He came to give us life to the full, but we got to realize what's going on. And I've seen so many relationships, so many ministries fail because they didn't understand this. They say, well, I prayed about it and it just didn't work out. God would have opened all the doors. No, not necessarily. You have someone who's actively, if you're pursuing God's will for your life, the enemy is going to just try to distract you every possible way from going toward that way. And I've seen a lot of people with relationships and failed marriages saying, well, it's just didn't work out. You know, it's just God would have done something if it was supposed to. God's for us. And the Bible says we're more than conquerors. But we live in the context that there is somebody trying to oppose as you walk with Jesus. And so sometimes when I think of Nehemiah, when he says, remember what you're doing this for, in this church, we got to say, remember. Remember what we're fighting about in this place. Remember that it's not easy, that we need each other. One of the saddest things to me when I would be at that church and I would be preaching and there would be 3,000 people at a time out there, that I knew that people were just sitting out there and they were going home and not connecting in community. Because I know that Satan's MO is to isolate you first. Don't talk about what your struggle with pornography. Don't talk about what you're feeling right now. Don't talk about this to anybody because you're a Christian. And then he isolates you. And then he starts to beat you. He starts to bring false truth or lies to you. And all of a sudden, because he's isolated you away from the body of Christ, that it's so much harder to see what's going on. That's why we need each other. My heart broke today, or this week, because I baptized this kid a couple months ago. Fifth grader, great kid, great heart. And the dad hadn't been coming to church, and he started coming to church a little bit. And I would meet with the dad. But the wife was always sad, and we would pray for her, and we would surround her. But then she stopped coming. And then I moved here, and I kept up with him a little bit on Facebook. And I remember seeing on Facebook, she would say, this pain is too much. It's not supposed to be this way. I was in my office this week when I got a call that the husband had filed for divorce papers on Monday and that she hung herself Wednesday. And I went into some of my friends' office, Brian's office, and I cried. I was crying because I was hurt for her, but I was crying because I was ticked at Satan, that Satan lies and makes us feel like there's no chance of hope, that the sin that we struggle with, there's no way out of it, that we can't be real, we can't be transparent. Let me tell you, the day you walk into this church and you worry about what other people think of you is the day you're dead. Because it doesn't matter what you think of me. All that matters is what God thinks of me. And I come, and it says in the Bible, to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we're healed. So this has got to be a place where we come and can be real and not worry. I guarantee you there's some of you out there right now are going, that is awesome, that is right, but then you have a sense of fear because that exposes me. That's fine. That's great. God wants that for us. So we can pray for each other. This is not a place of judgment. This is a place of grace. And we want to walk with you. But you got to realize that there's somebody after you. And it comes back, it goes back all the way to the garden when we sat there and Satan said to Eve, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? Translation, can you trust God? So all of a sudden, Satan comes in. We're struggling. And he leads questions like, has God abandoned me? Did I not pray enough? What's wrong? Did I not pray enough? I fasted and I prayed. Is this something we expect? If God is God, then why did my marriage fall apart? Why did I not get that job? If God is God, why do I still struggle with these sins that are horrible? If God is God, then what am I doing wrong? And then Satan enters these thoughts into our head. Either A, we're blowing it, or B, God's holding out on us, or some combination of both. I bet all of us in our Christian walk somewhere have felt that. Either I'm not doing something right, so that's why God's not showing up, or I'm blowing it, or some thing of both. And so Satan tries to trap us into that thinking. That's why the Bible says to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus, because all of our thoughts aren't ours. I tell you that. To take a thought before you own it and make it obedient. I love Daniel chapter 10. It shows this. Daniel is stressed out, and he's praying and he's fasting and he's praying and he's fasting, and 21 days go by in Daniel chapter 10, and finally the angel shows up and says, I'm here. God heard your prayer back then and sent me, but at the city gate I ran into a demon that was too powerful, so I had to go back and get Michael the archangel to come fight to get to you. Realize that God hears us, but there is a spiritual battle for your identity going on. And we got to realize how that happens. So we protect ourselves with the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, we protect ourselves by capturing thought. We protect ourselves by resisting him. I love James says it pretty easy. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees from you. So a lot of times my wife thinks I'm crazy because I'll say it out loud. I'll be at the movie theater or I'll be somewhere. I'll go, get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. What? She'll say, what? Get behind, you know, and I'm not talking to you. But I say it all the time because all the time he's coming after me. Even right there before I got up here, I could feel it. I said, get behind me. You got to resist him. The third thing, real fast, and I'll make it quick, is to refocus our thinking. The Bible says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. To guard our heart is to look at a new way about your heart, that when God came and saved us through Jesus Christ, then to have a heart that's fully alive is to show the glory of God. It's to rethink how we are to be in the world by not trying to do everything, but being who he made us to be. And in just being, the actions come from that light into the world. It's funny, I love it when Moses would come down from the mountain, and remember he put the veil on. And as he put the veil on, because he was with God and the glory was there and shining on God, his face was shining, he had to put that veil on and then take it off. And I love when Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, now we, the church, who with unveiled faces, unveiled, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul also says another thing, I pray that the eyes of the heart are enlightened, that you realize who you are in Jesus, that you live such a life out in the community that we no longer hide our face like Moses did, but now we live with unveiled faces to expose the goodness of God in our lives. And part of that is being real in this place. Part of that is being showing grace in this place. Part of that is being transparent in this place. The heart has always been the issue. I love, and I'll close with this. I love that story when those guys are taking that paralytic guy to see Jesus in Mark 2. And then they're up there, and we've heard the story 100 times, and they pull off the roof. And I always imagine, what is this guy thinking? I would be thinking, if I was that guy, I'm going to walk today. It's been so long. I'm going to walk today. I'm going to this guy, and I'm going to get to walk. And it's going to be the end-all, be-all of my life. I'm going to walk. And it, as they lower him down to see Jesus, and he's face-to-face, toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, nose-to-nose with Jesus, laying there. And I think, here it is. Here's the moment. I'm going to walk. This is the best thing that's going to happen to me. And Jesus looks in his eyes and says, your sins are forgiven. See, sometimes we think the end-all, be-all of our life would be to get married or get the right job or do the right thing. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus Christ will always give us what we need as opposed to what we'd settle for. And in this time, he's saying, this is the thing that matters, a heart set free. Let's pray. Father, I admit I struggle at times to just rest in you and to remember who I am. So forgive me that, Father. And Father, I pray right now in this church, Father, that we continue to reach a community of free hearts, to see people come to Jesus, to see kids and families healed, to see our relationship with each other in this place grow because of the community we have with one another and the love. So Father, right now I just pray, Father, that you work on us and let us know what to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.